So we've entitled the series One Gospel. One Gospel. Why is that? You'll discover in a moment. You'll discover over the next couple of weeks. But it's really because we ourselves are guilty often of fabricating another gospel. It's not just that other people are preaching a different gospel. The word gospel, if you don't know what it means good news. It's the word that we use to describe the message that we are proclaiming, that Jesus came, lived our life, died our death in our place to bring us close back in relationship with the Father. We don't have to do things. He's done it all. We just have to believe and receive. That's the gospel. But what we do is we often fabricate other versions of the gospel. We add things to it, not just others, but ourselves. And Paul is writing this amazing letter to the Galatians church in defense of the gospel. He's saying that if you add anything to the good news, you're removing the good from the news. That's what he's saying. He's saying that to alter the gospel is, in fact, abandoning the gospel. He said if you revise the gospel, you reject the gospel. So there's one gospel, and we're going to go on this journey together and discover where we maybe have believed a different gospel or have created a new one that we have added to the message and in that way have made the message redundant. And Paul is all about the gospel being the A to Z, or as they say in America, the A to Z in Canada. I love that. It's similar to South Africa. We also say Z, you know, Z for zebra. We have zebras, by the way, in South Africa. Zebras. How does that work? You say zeb, but you call it a zebra. Okay, let's just leave that one out for the linguists to decipher. But the gospel isn't the ABC of Christianity. The good news of Jesus isn't just something that brings you into the kingdom of God, but it's this very thing that keeps you alive and living. It's something that you apply to your life daily. And Paul is saying it's the A to Z of Christianity, not the ABC. He says it's the way to live a part of the kingdom, not just how you enter into the kingdom. The gospel tells us, and this is important, that our spiritual problem is not only failing to live in obedience to God. Because that's what the gospel says. You cannot do it. You cannot live a life that is pleasing to a holy God because you are unholy. No matter how hard you try, even if you do really well, you'll be proud and you'll fall into that sin. There's no way to live. We all fail to live in obedience to God. But the gospel also says that if we rely on obedience to God, we're just as doomed. If you think that God will love you because of your obedience to him now that you have trusted in his finished work on the cross, you add that little thing to it, it's no longer the gospel anymore. And actually, that's the scary news, is that people that are really sinful, they often, you know, they're aware of their sin, they embrace the gospel. But those that are not aware of their sin, those that think that they're slightly better than other people, that's the toughest for them to embrace the gospel. Because the gospel says that they are more sinful than they could ever imagine. They're not as good as they think they need to be. And at the same time, it says you're more loved than you could ever imagine. Because God died for you. He's the one who made all the effort to fix the problem. And so there's this truth that actually good deeds are keeping people out of heaven. We think that the gospel means bad deeds keep people out of heaven. Absolutely. Because of our sin, it separates us from God, and that's why Jesus came. That's part of the gospel. But the gospel also says that good deeds keep people out of heaven, because if you rely on your good deeds to get to heaven, you're never going to get there. And you see, and Paul is saying there's one gospel, one only. And we're going to discover together what that is. So let's read chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter with you. Is that okay? The whole chapter. It gives a wonderful context, and if everything I say today sucks, at least this would have been amazing. You would have read scripture along with me. So Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to find my water and then we'll read together. Before we read, Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gospel. It is good. It's scandalously good. So good that often it's hard for us to embrace and receive it. And so I pray that you'll set us free from rejecting the gospel in areas of our lives where we should not. And I pray that as we read this amazing letter to the church in Galatia, that it would do us much good and would bring you so much glory. In your name, I pray. Amen. Right, so here we go. No verse numbers. This is just chapter 1. Okay. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. This is an introduction. This is how they start their letters. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be the glory forever. Next slide. And ever. Amen. And I'm done. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Before I carry on, this is the truth. The gospel is so good that you cannot please man and preach the gospel. There's something about the gospel that is offensive to people. And if you're all about what people think of you and how much they like you, actually you wouldn't be an effective minister of the gospel, because the gospel goes after the sinful nature of mankind. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter, that's another word for his name, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they've glorified God because of me. So a little bit of context here. Paul planted this church. And so he's carrying on looking after and caring for this church by means of sending letters to them. He's the one who preached the gospel in Galatia. People came to faith. He left, and now he's sending them letters to help them in their walk with Jesus. It was written about 50 AD, in other words, about 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. So it was still very early days for the church. And he wrote this specifically because there was social and racial division in the church. People weren't getting on. Particularly, there were some people who said, listen, because Christianity started off amongst the Israelites, Jesus was a Jew. He came first to the Jews, and then it spread to the Gentiles. There were people in Galatia that were from the Judea or Jerusalem. They were Israelites, and they were saying to Gentiles, if you want to be an authentic Christian, you have to add all the things that the Jews do to your faith. And so it brought some racial and cultural division there. There were Gentiles, there were Jews. I think of that. It doesn't just happen in the church, it happens in the world. I'm a South African, and I tell you, for the first year here in Canada, I've had to fight this South African patriotic pride where I think that the South African way is obviously the right way, and I look at how Canadians do things, and there's something in me that thinks I'm better than them because I'm used to what I do and how I do it and how I say it. It's not wrong. Canadians aren't wrong, South Africans aren't wrong, they're just Canadians and South Africans. And so we fall into this trap where we think that who we are from and our heritage and how we do things, we sometimes can think it's the only way. It's not, it's just a different way. And so this crept into the church, it brought some division there. And Paul is saying to them, hey, listen, this division is happening because you are confusing the gospel for something else. There's this fighting between the Gentiles and the Jews in this church because the nature of the gospel is misinterpreted. That's why he's writing this letter. He said, and if you lose a grip of the gospel, later on we'll see, he says you lose a grip of Christ himself. That's how serious it is to distort this gospel. And so his language is pretty strong. You can see here, he says, I'm so blown away, really, by how quickly you've deserted the gospel. Generally, when Paul wrote a letter to a church, it would be like, you know, Paul, an apostle called by God, and the whole introduction thing to the churches in XYZ. And then he starts off by, I thank God for this, and I thank God for that. Not so with the Galatians letter. He skips right over the thanksgiving. He's not, I thank God for you. He's like, what is going on there? He's like, what have you done? Like, are you guys nuts? This is the tone of this letter, because he is defending the gospel. I don't have time to go into why Paul has the authority to speak like that. Perhaps I'll touch on that next week. But Paul, obviously, he planted this church. Paul saying that he received a revelation from Jesus himself, which puts him in the same category as the other apostles. That's why Paul talks of himself. He says, I'm one abnormally born. Because all the other apostles walked with Jesus. The disciples, they spent 3 years with Christ, heard his teachings, and then they passed it on. He says, but I'm also an apostle like them, but abnormal, because I didn't walk with Jesus, but Jesus appeared to me in time and space, in the flesh, and we'll look at his encounter in Acts chapter 9 in a moment. So he has the authority of an apostle, and the apostles received their revelation from God himself. The 11 that walked with Jesus, the disciples, you know, 11 minus Judas, they received the teaching from Christ himself. And so that's how we know what is orthodox and what is heresy, is the teachings of the apostles that's been passed down, because they didn't study, they didn't spend some time contemplating on these truths. It was Jesus saying, here it is, this is what I want you to say, this is what I want you to do. And it was so with Paul as well. We'll see in his conversion, it wasn't like he was looking for Jesus. Jesus just appeared and he said to him, this is what I want you to do. And so Paul says, I can tell you about the gospel because I received it straight from God. I didn't make this up, but he says it's not man's gospel. And so he talks about how he went to the ones in Jerusalem, the other 11, to check it out, to see, hey, listen, is this thing that I received from Jesus, is that what you received from Jesus? And they went, yeah, it is. Totally fine. And he's like, good, I'm checking out. This is right. And so he had the authority to speak to this church like that, because of the God-given revelation that is both unchanging and unchangeable. It's unchanging in that this is part of God's plan all along. God gave it to them, but it's unchangeable. Now that he's given it to them, don't mess with it. Paul is saying, don't mess with it. Don't change it slightly. A slight altercation to it is a complete abandonment of it. And so I suppose I just want to make one point today, really. Verse 1 and verse 34. Can we have them up on the screen? This is how he started his letter. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. I kind of gave it to you in a nutshell here. And then he ends off that chapter with the Israelite, the Jewish Christians that heard about him. It says they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Now, this person here is Paul. But it's quite amazing because Paul's name used to be Saul. And so I almost want to spend most of this message just on one letter. I mean, we're eventually going to go through the verses, but I want to hone in on what happened over here. There's a story that Paul's life is telling, and it begins with a P. You know, I had to go through something similar like that. Let me give you an illustration. I used to be called Vickers in South Africa, but you used to spell it with a W, because in Afrikaans, you pronounce the W like you would pronounce a V here. And so whenever people would see my name, I mean, there's another strange story. My parents named me Vickers because they've always wanted to do that. But to honor the traditions of my forefathers, they gave me my grandfather's names, which is Willem Pietrus, also with a W. And Willem Pietrus is actually like William Peter in Afrikaans. And that's in my passport. When I go and I, you know, sign up for something on my driver's license here in Canada, everything, you'll see this strange name, Willem Pietrus. And when I go into the bank, the ladies always say, hi, Willem. Always. It's like, it's Willem. I just left it. Why? Because Canadians pronounce a W like that. not the. And so I've had to learn to, I've had to adapt. In South Africa, my close friends didn't call me Vickers either. They called me Vic. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to be close friends with everyone in Canada. I'm going to call myself Vic. I can actually call myself Nincompoop if I like to, because it's not in my legal documents. And so everybody knows me as Vic. I'm just going to change the front letter. I'm going to go from W to V, because Canadians read V and they say V. And so it's easy for me to say, my name's Vic. I spell it Vic. If you want to mail me, it's vic@citygates.ca. Don't spam me. My Twitter handle is VicStander. It's all with a V. And that little V is my story of coming to Canada, really. Wrapped up in that V. Because South Africans mail me, hey, I see your name's changed. I'm like, it hasn't really changed. It's just the spelling. I'm still Vic. It's now with a V. Because I'm getting tired of telling Canadians, it's not Willem. It's not Wickers. And so that's my story. But so Paul has a story as well. Going from Paul to Saul was a remarkable thing. Let's read together Acts chapter 9. It's not on the screen. I'm just going to read the conversion account of Saul, how he came to be Paul. Verse 1 says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which was back then the name for Christianity, I think they should bring it back. The way. It makes sense. This is one of the things Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think we should stick with that. You know, Christianity, Christians, was actually a derogatory term initially. It was in Antioch, it says, earlier in the book of Acts, where they first called the believers Christians, which was like a mocking. It's like little Jesuses, little Christ is what it means. And so we've adopted it. I mean, we like it. We're like, hey, you're trying to insult us? That's a compliment. Little Jesus. Yeah, I'll take it. But they were called the way here. Men or women from the way. He had these letters to, so he could rip them out of the synagogues and bring them to Jerusalem bound up. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Interesting that Jesus didn't say, hey, why are you persecuting the church? Jesus takes it pretty personally. That's why people think, I want to be in a church. It's his body. He doesn't refer to that organization that Paul is running after, pulling out of homes and putting into prison. He's saying, you're persecuting me, myself. A few verses earlier, we see a man called Stephen was stoned because of preaching the gospel. And it says that as they were stoning Stephen, taking his life because he preached Jesus, they took off their clothes. It was obviously uncomfortable throwing stones at somebody. And they laid it at whose feet? Saul's feet. So when Jesus appears to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? It's not like, hey, I don't like the negative vibes you're spreading around. I don't like that blog post you put up online, you know, that kind of took a stab at Christianity. I really don't like that. Could you stop? When he said, why are you persecuting me? He was literally referring to approving of the murdering of people that proclaimed Jesus. It was serious stuff. And Paul says to this voice that now appeared to him, this blinding light that came, and he said, who are you, Lord? Like, he didn't know who he was, but he knew one thing. He was Lord. This person is in charge. Whoever you are, like, you're in charge. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. A glimpse of, like, I'm going to tell you what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. And there was a person in Damascus, for example, a man called Ananias, who was praying. And then God said to him, hey, I want you to go to a place called Straight Street. to the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. That's you, by the way. Come in, lay your hands on him so that he might see again. So Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. He's like, is this the Saul that I think it is? I've heard how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Basically everybody. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. There's Jesus saying, I'm going to show him things. And so that's what Ananias did. And Saul immediately began preaching the gospel. So his name was Saul. He was a man that was filled with hate. He killed lots of innocent people. He was also a man who did a lot of religious deeds. He was a Jew. In Philippians, he talks about his former life, which was mentioned here in Galatians. He said, you've heard of my previous life, how zealous I was for the traditions of my fathers, how zealous an Israelite I was. In Philippians, he expounds some more. He says, you know, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, top of my class. I was circumcised on the eighth day. So he's like, I've been there, I've done that, I've got the foreskin. Or maybe I don't have the foreskin. He had the yarmulke. He had everything, top of his class. His name was even Saul. Do you know, this is an amazing thing. Saul was the very first king of Israel. My wife, she's teaching the kids downstairs, and she was telling me about 1 Samuel, which is the account in the Bible of where Saul was dethroned and David was put in place. David was a king that God chose. Saul was a king that the Israelites chose. And this is a little side note, because this is part of the gospel, the one gospel emphasis I want to bring out. And as she was preparing for this, you know, it talks about, it chose David, who was a man after God's own heart. You know, he had a heart devoted to God. And she was like, I don't want to walk away teaching the children moralism. You have to have a heart that's devoted to God. Because it's easy to read that. And she was reading the lesson and she was like, I don't really understand how they're joining it, because it's a gospel-centered curriculum. They're trying to bring it up. But as she was reading it, it was very easy for her to go, you know what, I'm just going to tell these kids, you've got to have a heart after God. Just, guys, come on, you've got to try harder. Tomorrow, wake up and read your Bible twice as long. Like, you've got to do that. I remember when I had a few moments in my life where God interjected in my life, where he showed himself to me, but I kind of like, okay, I'm going to give this thing a go, and it didn't work. I wasn't even in grade 2 or 3 yet. I just started reading, I remember. And I got this Gideon's Bible, and I remember trying to read the Bible, and as a grade 2-year-old, I read everything. I remember reading the verse numbers out loud as well, you know. 1, you know, in the beginning, God. 2. And I read it out loud. I was thinking, this is so difficult to read a book with all these numbers put in between. I try to have a devoted heart to God. It didn't work, you know. I quickly abandoned that book and went on to other things. And so she doesn't want to teach these kids moralism. And she realized, I've got to bring the gospel out. And that's why we think, here's another series about the gospel. I know the gospel. Do you? Because it's so easy to slip into works, to be like Paul, that trusted in all these things that he did to please God. But he discovered it didn't help. It didn't help. It didn't bring him closer to God at all. At all. And so my wife is showing these children that the gospel in 1 Samuel is that there was only one person with a heart after God. Even the king that God chose, David, was a murdering adulterer. He didn't have a heart after God as he should have. And he is just pointing to the greater David, Jesus Christ, the ultimate king that God chose, who has a heart for him. And if you put your faith in him, you'll live for God. And even though you make mistakes, God won't hold it against you. I mean, that's for the kids. It's as simple as that for the kids. But we can read over all these accounts in Scripture. We can read over all these examples in Scripture and just go, I've got to be more like David. Man, I've got to be more like Joseph. Man, I've got to be more like Moses. But actually, we only ever have to be like Jesus. And when we want to be like Jesus, we realize we cannot be like Jesus. And then we listen and we see the message that Jesus came to be those things for us. And then this amazing transaction takes place. And we have to apply that daily. Because at the end of the day, you look at your list, look at all the things that you've done. You think, God's probably loves me a lot right now. This is a good day. You trust in those things, you've abandoned the gospel. It's the A to Z, not the ABCs. We live by it. And so Paul, when he was Saul, he said, I trusted in these things. But it didn't work, didn't count for anything. He needed Jesus to arrive and to rock the boat. And it's amazing because he experienced the free, unmerited favor of God. It wasn't because of how he lived his life. It had nothing to do with that. In fact, when he writes in Galatians, you know, he uses words like God who chose me before I was born. You know what that's saying? It's saying that all the way I lived my life didn't count. When I contributed nothing to this world before I was born, God in his grace selected me. He chose me to save me. It had nothing to do with how I lived my life. It had everything to do with his goodwill, his pleasure. It's not that I pleased God. It's that God was pleased to choose me. Can you see how scandalously good the gospel is? The news is that it doesn't matter what you have done. Both wrong and right. Doesn't matter. Those things do not bring you closer to God. It is God's gift. Salvation is a gift. A relationship with God is a gift that he experienced. Who better a candidate than Paul? He used to be Saul. And you know, it's amazing. He changed his name to Paul because he was a minister to the Gentiles. It was a better suited name. It's like me, I changed my name to Vic because it's better suited to minister to Canadians. He changed his name to Paul because it's better suited to preach to Gentiles. Gentiles who have not the law. It's amazing. It's like God was saying, you know, you trusted in all those things. I mean, he was helpful in terms of reaching the Israelites. But Peter was the apostle to the Israelites, to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. If you're going to pick someone that's going to go to the Gentiles, I think there it is. Paul is the perfect candidate. The person who had a resume, greatest, one of the greatest Jews probably that ever lived. And he says to him, no, you don't go to the Jews. Go to the Gentiles. None of that matters. Because it doesn't. And Paul devotes his life to proclaiming that gospel. And so Paul looks back over his life and he sees that although he was running from God, God was even using that rebellion to get him ready for the moment that he would introduce himself to him. And so it is with our lives. You know, God can take anything, even the brokenness, even the sin. My son came to faith like maybe 2-3 months ago, and it was because of a sin in his life that he carried guilt with. That he applied the gospel and he experienced freedom, no more guilt and condemnation. It was something silly like using his iPod when he wasn't supposed to. I mean, he was distraught over it. And he said to me, one of the first things, he said, isn't it amazing that God can use even my sin for my good and his glory? I mean, he's 10 and he utters profound theology. And Paul came to realize this as well. That actually all of the mess and the rubbish in Philippians, when he talks about his resume, the amazing things he did for God, he says in the end, I count them not just as loss, I count them as rubbish. Literally rubbish. They don't matter anymore for the sake of knowing Christ. And so maybe you're today and you think, yeah, there's a lot of rubbish in my life and God won't love me because of it. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. And he can use all of that rubble and rubbish for your good and his glory. He works it out. So here's here's an image of a bit of rubbish. No? Yeah. You can't see it too well. It's a chair over here. There's a wheelbarrow. There's an old guitar there. It's like a statue kind of vibe there. It's a couch. If you squint your eyes, you can see it. Maybe you've seen this online before, but this creates this amazing picture. You can put the man's face up again. Believe it or not. There's a video after the slides you can play. I'll show you how it plays out. It's right after the slides here. There's no sound, so don't worry about it. See how it all pans out. And you see, all that junk, all that rubble. Isn't it amazing? Only from one vantage point. Nowhere else. You have to look through that gap. Can you see the bigger picture? And it's like that with our lives. Thank you. You know, we see incrementally and even incidentally the things in our lives don't make sense. We mess up. But God is able to take that mess. He's able to take Saul just with his life littered with mistakes, thinking he's doing the right thing, but missing it completely. And he could think, what was it all for? What was it all for? What's the point? I devoted my life to something that didn't work. But he discovered, as he utters it in the first chapter of Galatians, that before he was born, God was pleased to use that, to use his history, to use Saul, and to turn him into Paul. To turn him into Paul. And he can do that for you. He can take the rubble and the rubbish of your life, and only through one vantage point, only through the gospel will it make sense. Only through the gospel will you see the face of Christ and God's work in your life. I'm going to draw the line there. Can we stand? We're going to start off this new year by sharing communion together. And as always, communion brings us to the foot of the cross, where the body of Jesus was broken and the blood of Jesus was shed, which provided the only means for us to have a relationship with God. Because that had to happen as a payment for our sin, so that we could realize that it doesn't matter how good we try and be, we could never be good enough. And it doesn't matter how bad we have been, we will never be too bad to be brought into a relationship with Jesus. That's what this is all about. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I would encourage you not to take part of it, because it wouldn't mean anything to you. But if you heard the gospel today, you can take communion as your first act of faith in the gospel, faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. And you can let go of every other theory that you've had. You can let go of every other gospel, which is no gospel at all, any other recipe for getting to God, and realize there's only one way. There's only one door. There's only one truth. That's Jesus dying for you in your place after having lived the life you should have lived.